As you know, we've been studying the quest for godly character in a series called Slaying the Giant. And the giant being self-centeredness, and that our natural man starts in a self-centered state, and throughout our lives, it's the process of God sanctifying us and creating Christ-likeness in us. And that is not always easy. In fact, it's rarely easy. And we've looked at a couple of different paths. We've looked at the path from pride to courage, and we've studied those characteristics. And then we've also looked at the path from foolishness or hot coals to wisdom. And we've talked about different things there with faithfulness and perseverance. And the path that we're currently on is the path from greed to generosity. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about greed and literally the lust of the eyes. I see it, I want it. And so studying how so many things we get caught up in our desires, and we see things and those desires begin to consume us. And those desires stop us from growing with Christ and stop us from developing the godly characteristics that God would want to develop in us. Last week we talked about the first step and the antidote to greed, and on the path to generosity, and that was gratitude. Gratitude. Truly giving thanks, truly giving credit where credit is due. Not taking it on ourselves, not forgetting it, because that's also not giving credit to God, but to give gratitude to God. And hopefully this week you had some opportunities to do that. I know I saw some of the cards going around, thank you for doing that, and I just saw different things happening. And as you went through developing a sense of gratitude, and this is not revolutionary, it's not new concepts, but as we practice gratitude, and as we're reminded to practice gratitude, did you find it started to change your outlook on things? Did you find that you approached things a little differently, that your attitude was a little different? See, the more that we practice gratitude, the more we develop a heart that is truly thankful, that says it is not because of me, but it is because of the holy and almighty God. The more we develop that, the more God can then develop wholeness in us, or contentment in us. And so this morning we're going to be talking about a topic called wholeness, or the title is The Missing Piece. Because so many times we have different areas of our lives that we think, if I just had this, or if this was just changed a little bit, if this problem was solved, man, life would be so good and my life would be whole. My life would be fulfilling. And one of the things that people seek that is built into us is a thirst for significance, a thirst for fulfillment. But we're trying to find it in all kinds of different areas. Remember Christmas when you were kids? Remember the definitive book that every child seemed to have to let mom and dad know what they wanted? Sears Wish Book. That was right up there when I was a child, don't get me wrong, when I was a child near the Bible. I could pull that out and dog ear pages, and we didn't have post-it notes back then, so it was just, you know, putting pieces of paper in and circling things, leaving it where mom and dad would see it, maybe leaving it open to certain pages, dropping hints every now and then. And because there's this thirst that I need more. I need more. And it didn't matter what I already had, because every year I could open up that wish book and find 50 things that I didn't have. And as I looked through it, I realized those 50 things would just fulfill my life so much more, because it was right there. You know, it's not the Sears wish book anymore. For us, it's the Constructive Playthings catalog. And the other day, Mark was looking through it. And we finally, we asked him, you know, let us know some of the things you like. And we started watching him in every page, every item. Bless his heart. It was great. But we see things, and that develops in us the sense that we are not whole, that we are not complete. And it's like putting together a puzzle. And I love puzzles. I've done a lot of puzzles in my lifetime. We'll turn this on, and we have some puzzle pieces here. And we have all kinds of different things that we think will make us a complete picture, that we think will solve all of our needs. What are some things that we think that way about? What are some things that we think, if we just had this, or if this was fixed, life would be good? Money. If I just had a little bit more money. Okay, let's move these around and we'll see if this will work. If I just had a little more time. Ooh, that solves everything. New car.
A house.
Yeah. Wait just a minute, let me look for a piece. Let's go with this one. House.
Job,
especially right now, I know so many are hurting and wondering what is going on. You know, if the job situation would just be fixed, then I could be content. Then I could feel a little more whole in life, have a lot more peace. What else? Friends. There it is. If I just had more friends, or better friends, or closer friends, or friends that were there when I needed them. Did you say what I think you said? Repeat that one more time. Thinness? Two ends or one? Two, okay. I don't use that word often. Don't read into that. What else?
Health.
We'll put those two next to each other over here. Good marriage.
Stronger faith.
Stronger faith. If I just felt the presence of God a little bit more.
Housekeeper.
Why does that one get the most response? That is great. Clean house, order. You're not going to be able to read that one, but you know what it is. Housekeeper.
Well-behaved children.
Let's see. Where. Let's add that to children that behave. We have all kinds of things, right? All kinds of things that are what ifs. What if we had this? What if God provided this? And we get into this mode of always looking for the next thing to make us happy, to give us joy. And we talked about that a little bit as we went through Philippians. But as you look at the screen, as you look at the puzzle pieces, let's say all of those things came into play and God blessed you with every one of those things. And you look at this picture, what do you see? You see a hole, right? Right now, until my eyes adjust, I don't see anything. But you see a hole because our attention is automatically drawn to the missing piece. Our attention says, well, wait a minute, even if I have all those things, it's not complete. Because in our mind, when we're not complete, we always go to what we think is lacking. And we aren't content, and we aren't whole, and we aren't able to move forward. And this is part of our progress toward generosity, and I would argue that this is an essential step towards generosity, because as long as we don't think we are whole, as long as we think that we always have to grasp at something, and there always has to be something maybe with our stuff or with our money, as long as there's something we have to hold on to because we don't quite have enough yet, because we're not quite content yet, it's almost impossible to be generous, and almost impossible to open our hands and say, wow, maybe I can let go of some things. We'll come back to that a little bit later. But the missing piece. This morning, as we talk about the missing piece, we'll be talking about wholeness. And your notes are a little different. It's not the six or seven different things that we've been having on each of these characteristics. but rather just a couple of points. And then a conclusion from those points. And sometimes with wholeness, it's the simple points that we know in our heads, but we struggle to believe that really help us become whole people. Definition of wholeness. There's a spot in there for definition. Sound, not as in loud, but sound as in stable, structurally sound. Sound, not broken, damaged, or defective. Not broken, damaged, or defective. Containing all the elements or parts, complete or not lacking. Perhaps just in another phrase, not continually wanting more. Not continually wanting more because what I have is complete. I'm not lacking anything. God has given me all of the elements or the parts that I need. And so this definition really helps us begin to understand the concept of wholeness, which will actually bring in a couple of different concepts like contentment, like peace, like trust, that all go into understanding our place in Christ and understanding what Christ has done for us. Contentment is a word that we often use when we think of wholeness, where I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied with what God has done. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, we read, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And we studied that as we went through Philippians, but we see a progression there where through prayer and thanksgiving, gratitude, so you have a trust in prayer and you have gratitude and thanksgiving, the result of that is peace or contentment or wholeness. Being able to rest in what God has done and leave it at His feet. As we've done with each of these characteristics, we've looked at a character of God and tied it to a character of God. And like we said last week, some characters of God are communicable where He can pass those on like His love and we can become loving like Him. And some of the characteristics He wants to develop in us are a response to who He is. And this again is more of a response. As we think of wholeness, it's a response to God's provision. It's a response to God's omnipotence, to His omniscience. But it also is enabled because of another characteristic of God that I want to mention at the beginning, God's self-sufficiency. God's self-sufficiency. And as we look at the characteristics of God, this may be one that we don't think of much, but it's the idea that God is independent. He is self-contained, self-sufficient, self-satisfied. God is in need of nothing. When we think of wholeness, God is the ultimate example of wholeness. There is nothing He lacks, nothing that we can offer Him that somehow completes Him because God is already complete. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. Acts 17, verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, as Paul here is describing the true God and the Almighty God, is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And He is not served by human hands as if He needed anything, because He Himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. Did you catch verse 25 there? He is not served by human hands as if He needed anything. As we think about the self-sufficiency of God, He is in need of nothing. And that's an important concept because if God was somehow lacking in an area, if God somehow needed creation to do something for Him, if God somehow needed an angel to do something for Him, then that subtracts from His glory. He is no longer Almighty God. He is no longer the God that we serve because now He's lacking something. And so this is a foundational truth that again may seem basic, but it's foundational that we understand who God is. He is self-sufficient. And verse 25 there tells us why that's important at the end, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. Sort of covers it. The everything else part means everything else. And understand that why this is so important is because God, if God is lacking in something, then he cannot supply our needs in all things. Does that make sense? You following me? And so it is vital that we understand the theology of who God is, because God is complete, and so that enables him, in verse 25, that enables him to give all men life and breath and everything else. See, if I don't have $1 million, it's really hard for me to give you $1 million. Sort of the obvious statement of the day. And if God isn't over all life, and if God isn't over all breath, and if God isn't over everything, if he is not complete, he cannot work in our lives in those areas. And so theology meets practical life, meets real life. Yes, he desires our worship. He desires our praise. He desires relationship with us. But that's how he created it. He does not need those things. And there's a huge difference there between God somehow sitting up there going, oh no. Oh no, I don't know if Phil's going to like me today. And somehow being less God because of that. He doesn't need that, but he wants it. He desires it because he's created creation to do that. We don't have time this morning to really delve into that, but there's a number of sources that you can read more and study the attributes of God. Turn over to Romans 11, another aspect of his self-sufficiency. Romans 11, which ties into our points this morning. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Beautiful doxology. As Paul almost starts to end Romans and then picks it up in Romans 12, which most of our youth memorized at Wildwood this year. But this statement of who God is immediately before the verses you high schoolers memorize, because the next verse is, therefore I urge you, brothers. Does it sound familiar? To live a life, and he goes on in Romans 12 to talk about how to live, but it's right after this idea that God is unsearchable. He's above all things. No one has given to God because he doesn't need anything. He doesn't even need our advice. He doesn't need our input into how things should be. He doesn't need our input into what we need, into what we want. And that becomes part of our discussion on wholeness. And so the foundation of wholeness is understanding God's self-sufficiency, his independence, that he has all things in himself, and he is whole. So then how do we start to put together the pieces of wholeness? We put together a puzzle here where we had 11 pieces with one missing piece, with all the things that we tend to seek after, all the things that we think that will provide wholeness. But how do we do that? What are the real pieces of wholeness that lead us to a godly character? The first piece of wholeness, this is a little long, you may not have enough room in your notes. The first piece of wholeness is to believe that God knows our needs better than we do. To believe that God knows our needs better than we do, and to trust that he will fill them. Believe and trust, if you want to just put two words. To believe that God knows my needs better than I do, no matter what counsel I want to give, no matter what I think, but then to trust that he can do something about it. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6, if you will. Matthew chapter 6. a familiar passage, but Jesus is trying to get the same point across. I know your needs, he says. God knows your needs. He will not let you down. Matthew chapter 6. Read verse 8 and then skip down to verse 30. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Isn't that comforting? Dad knows our needs before we even ask. Jump down to verse 30. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. And we see clearly in Scripture and in a multitude of other Scriptures, but you see in both of these, your Father knows what you need. And then in verse down in 33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. See, God knows our needs better than we do. We have to believe that. Get past just a simple statement of that and really believe it. And that will show itself if we are able to trust that He is able to fill those. Now, there are things we do that really get in the way. There are things we can do where we're not seeking after the kingdom of God, where we deliberately, by our choices, leave holes in our lives. But God is saying, if you seek Me, if you make Me your priority, you'll be well taken care of. In your notes, there's a phrase there, you are holy. I think it says, you are wholly taken care of. And that's the promise. That as we trust God, as we follow Him, you are wholly taken care of. Even when life just throws you a curveball that you have no idea what you're going to do, you are wholly taken care of. Maybe there's a health issue and a sickness issue. You are wholly taken care of by your Father. Maybe you go to work and you lose your job, as many have experienced. Your Father knows what you need, and you are wholly taken care of. Maybe bills are coming due, and your Father knows what you need, and you are wholly taken care of. See, in the first bullet point there, it's not the situation or the stuff that wholeness is made of. It is who we trust. It is who we trust. And I would go so far as to say, if we are struggling to trust God, He knows that it's better for us to put us in situations where we are forced to trust God. In 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul is talking about his thorn in the flesh and how he's pleaded with God. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. And I would underline that word sufficient. My grace is sufficient. It's enough. We sang that this morning. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. I don't know whether you caught that. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight, not endure, not suffer through. I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And Paul understood that it wasn't about the circumstances. It wasn't about trusting that there's a missing piece, and if I just get this extra piece, it's going to be better. It was about trusting in God. Because Paul knew that God knew his needs, and he could trust him to fill them. In 1945, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was hours from death in a Nazi concentration camp for his role in the underground church and involvement in a plot to assassinate Hitler. And on that day, this theologian wrote his last words just before he was to die. And you would think that maybe he would write something about the plot to assassinate Hitler or against the regime. Maybe he would call believers to rise up. And this is what he wrote. "What is happiness and unhappiness? It depends so little on circumstances. It really depends on what happens inside a person." A man sitting in jail waiting to die. And he says, it really doesn't matter the circumstances. He had bad ones, by the way. They couldn't get much worse. He says, it's what happens inside. It's a trust in God. So as we think of wholeness as a belief that God knows our needs better and a trust that he will fill them, the first point within that was it's not our situation or stuff that gives us wholeness, it's who we trust. And the second challenge is we have to be willing to accept his view of our needs, not ours. We have to be willing to accept his view of our needs rather than ours. And this gets back to God's self-sufficiency, that he doesn't need our input. But we get so upset sometimes when we feel like we've gotten a raw deal in life. We get so frustrated, we get angry, and yes, it hurts, and yes, it's hard, and we have to go through that, and we have to grieve. But it can be tempting to turn that into blame of God and a lack of faith in God. But we have to be willing to accept that his view of our needs is better than our view of our needs. We can't be the kid that just wants to eat candy for 5 meals a day. Maybe God says you need something a little more nutritional. You need something that I know will help you grow, that I know will bring you to a place of godliness. And we're saying things like, well, I can't survive without that. I don't know that I can get through this situation. I'm going to find a way to get what I want. And God is saying, I know what you need. I know what you need. Our greatest need might be help to refine us, to help us grow. In James, if you turn over to James chapter 1, James chapter 1. We'll read several verses out of this chapter, starting at verse 2. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Complete or perfect, not in the sense of sinless, but in the sense of wholeness, of not lacking anything. In fact, it says not lacking in anything. And did you catch the path to wholeness? It included trials. It included things we don't like, because God knows that that's what we need sometimes. But that's balanced down in verse 16. And this is where our belief must match our actions. "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows." Our Father knows what we need. He also wants to give us good and perfect gifts. The final point within this first piece of wholeness is that if we really believe that God knows our needs better than we do and is willing to fill those, we have to understand that God promises to be with us. And again, it's a concept we know, but in God's Word, that's tied to contentment. It's tied to wholeness. In Hebrews 13, which was one of our memory verses last week, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have because, and so there's a link there, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And God in His Word is linking the idea of contentment and being free of the love of money with knowing that God is near. With knowing that God has not abandoned me, even if it seems like it sometimes. God is with you. He is not abandoned. He is not forgotten. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Because then when we know that God is with us and His power is, His hand is on our lives, His power has come to bear on our lives, we can be content. And our discontent comes when we think that God is absent. That we think that I need something else. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. One author wrote, peace is the tranquility of the soul who finds rest in God. Who finds rest in God. So the first piece of wholeness is to know that God knows our needs better than we do and to trust Him to fill them. The second piece of wholeness is the very word we've been throwing around all morning, is to be content that God has given us enough. To be content that God has given us enough. Not wanting more, but wanting enough. Content with what we have and what God has provided rather than what we want. In the puzzle metaphor, that would be saying that God has provided enough pieces to finish the picture. Not that we're perfect, not that we're not being sanctified, but God, if we're following Him, has given us enough for joy. He has given us enough for contentment. And in fact, to be discontent is to tell God that He hasn't given us enough. We talked about this a lot in Philippians 4, 11 through 13, but turn to 1 Timothy, another passage that talks about contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. One of the key passages on contentment, learning to be content with what we have. And there's a couple things we see out of that. The first is that godliness is always matched with contentment. And that comes back to our first point of understanding that God will meet our needs and He knows our needs. But godliness with contentment is great gain, not just contentment. Because contentment by itself may mean, I am sufficient. I have provided enough to make me happy. But the godliness must be there for godly character because that says God has provided enough. God has met my needs. It's not about me, it's about Him. And then I love how it goes on to give just an eternal perspective. If we're trying to figure out what stuff we need, sometimes it's good to think, what did we come into the world with and what do we leave with? And that helps us sort of figure out what's important. Probably I'm not going to leave with a new car. Is that one of the things here? Probably I'm not going to leave with more money. Probably I'm not going to leave with my health. Or my house. But I will leave with my faith in Christ. and I will leave to an eternal relationship with the Lord God Almighty. We brought nothing into this world. We can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. And it's a call to come back to the simple needs that God provides. We don't need a lot to be content. The simplicity of life does so much more for contentment, because the more things you have, the more worries you have, and the more upkeep you have, and then you need a housekeeper. Sorry. But it's the simple things. And while the recession is incredibly difficult and it's heartbreaking in so many ways, one of the beautiful things that happens out of that is people coming back to what's important. People coming back to the simple things and being content with that. I just want to show like 30 seconds of a commercial. We're not going to show the company, but it does a wonderful job of expressing that.
In the last year, we've learned a lot. We've learned that meatloaf and Jenga can actually be more fun than reservations and box seats. That who's around your TV is more important than how big it is. That the most memorable vacations can happen 10 feet from your front door. That cars aren't for showing how far we've come, but for taking us where we want to go. We've learned that the best things in life don't cost much at all. And it all.
It is not a commercial for some insurance company. But doesn't that make the point? The best things in life don't actually cost much at all. It's learning to be content with what God has provided. The pool in the front yard. The car that still gets us where we need to go. The family time. And so contentment is coming to a point of saying, God has given me enough. I don't need anything else. I don't have to have anything else to be whole. See, the world will try to take our commitment away. It will try to take our satisfaction away. Benjamin Franklin said, to be content makes a person rich, but to be malcontent makes a rich man poor. And society is trying to make us malcontent, trying to say, you need more. Just watch the commercials. And if you want to do something fun this week, as a family, when you're watching TV, when a commercial comes on and someone sees, man, this commercial is trying to sell me something, which most do. But this commercial is trying to say, I don't have enough. It's trying to take my satisfaction and contentment away. One family, whenever that would happen, anyone in the family could do this, they would yell at the TV. Who are you kidding? And they started doing that whenever a commercial would say that, and it started to help the family become aware of what culture was saying. Who are you kidding? You don't need that. Who are you kidding? It's a great way, parents, to get your kids involved and to teach a valuable life lesson. We have all kinds of pressure. Maybe it's the pressure for the promotion, the pressure to rise to the top, even though where we're serving is already in our gifting and we're content. Contentment doesn't mean laziness, though. It doesn't mean we don't try to solve difficult circumstances. And when we went through Philippians, we went through a whole list of what contentment does not mean. But it's about saying, God has given me enough. God has given me enough. There's a movie, a Monty Python movie. Not that we're suggesting that. And this guy and his mom are walking through town and they're hit up by a beggar. Alms for an ex-leper. Alms for an ex-leper, please. Which I thought was appropriate considering our text last week. And Brian says, what do you mean, ex-leper? And the leper says, well, I was cured. Who cured you, the man asked. And the leper said, that Jesus fellow. And the ex-leper continued, now I have a hard time making a living. All I know how to do is beg. And the man said, well, why don't you go back and ask Jesus to make you a leper again? The leper thought about that for a minute and says, well, I don't know that I'd like that. Maybe I can just have him make me a leper during work hours. The man just sighs, drops a coin into his cup, and walks away. And the ex-leper looks into his cup and says, a half a denarii? Look at this. He only gives me a half a denarii. And the man said, some people are just never satisfied. And the leper said, wow, that's just what Jesus said. Are we satisfied with the work of God in our lives? Are we content that He has given us enough? Do we have peace with what we have? Or is our eyes on the missing piece? Boy, if I only had that, then life would be good. Two pieces of wholeness. And we get to the conclusion. And the conclusion is just putting the two together. It's really simple, but it's the point that we want to remember this morning. If we follow Christ, there are no missing pieces. If we follow Christ, we lack nothing. Did you catch that? We lack nothing. In ancient Greece, the peddlers would walk through the streets and cry out, what do you lack? What do you lack? Because then they'd know what to sell. But if we follow Christ, if we believe that He is the provider of all needs, if we rest in Him in contentment that He has provided all things, we lack nothing. He has provided everything we need for life and joy. Do you catch that? He has provided everything you need to experience joy and contentment. There are no missing pieces. We look at life like that. And Christ says, no. That's what it is. There are no missing pieces. His hand is on the sling to slay the giant. Turn with me to 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. The last text I'll have you look up this morning. And if you come away with anything, come away with the conclusion. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And he contrasts the desires that the world has with the divine power that gives us everything we need. And if you don't mind marking in your Bible, I would underline that word everything. If you have a highlighter, highlight it. Because that is the crux of wholeness. That is the decision point this morning. Do I believe that there are no missing pieces? Do I believe that everything in God's Word means everything? His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. See, the only thing that satisfies is a relationship with Christ. And He makes us whole as we follow Him. Augustine said, as he talked about this, you, speaking of God, have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. We have been made to find contentment and peace in God Almighty. And our hearts will be restless, and there will be missing pieces until we come to that point. if I just had. We put up 11 things and started to mention more. And God said, forget trying to be self-sufficient. Trust me, you do have. This worship team comes up. I want to end with one last story. A fisherman was lying on a beautiful beach, fishing pole propped up in the sand of a small, quaint fishing village. And a businessman's walking along, and businessman sees this guy just wasting his life away fishing in the ocean. And he goes up and says, well, what are you doing? And the guy says, well, I'm fishing, but I've already caught enough for my family today, and so I'm just enjoying it. And the businessman was just very frustrated. So he thought, you know what, I'm going to help this guy. He says, you know what, you should be working harder. You could fish better. We could get you some nets, and we could really organize this. And the fisherman said, well, what would the result of that be? And he said, well, then you could have some employees, and they would do the fishing for you. And, well, what then? He goes, well, then you could kick back and just relax on the beach and enjoy the sunset. And the fisherman said, what do you think I'm doing now? He was content with the simple things, with what God had provided. Are we whole in Christ? Or are we always looking for something else? God, our Father, you are King, and you deserve all glory and honor, and you are unsearchable. Lord, you are self-sufficient. And we worship you this morning. Thank you for loving us enough to put that to bear in our lives, to meet our needs, to give us enough. Lord, may we be content and rest in your peace. In your name, amen.